Liberals are determined to fight any legislation that protects election integrity. That's why the Safeguard American Voter Eligibility Act has been added to a continuing resolution spending bill. The SAVE Act will make sure only American citizens can vote. States will have to remove non-citizens from their lists of voters. Please take time today to urge your representative to support the addition of the SAVE Act to any continuing resolution bill. Time is of the essence, so visit AFA.net today.
Welcome to Today's Issues, offering a Christian response to the issues of the day. Here's your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. This is Monday, October the 14th, 2024. Thanks for listening to AFR. Joining me in studio is Ed Battagliano. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning, Tim.
And Fred Jackson. Good morning, Fred.
And good morning to you, gentlemen. Happy Canadian Thanksgiving Day.
Ah, yes. I knew I had a craving for turkey.
As people know, if they listen regularly here, Fred hails from Nova Scotia.
That's right.
Yeah. And so today is... is it like, do you observe it like we do here in the U.S.?
Yeah, we stuff ourselves with turkey.
Do you really?
Yes.
I was just kidding. I didn't turkey. Know.
Yeah, no, same way. The only reason I think it's a little earlier, because it's colder in Canada, and so we harvest the crops a little bit earlier.
I see. Plus, yeah. You got to get out to the rink, play a little hockey.
Plus, there has to be a Monday off every month. That's true in Canada. They've stretched everything now. I think there's one stat holiday a month.
I wouldn't mind that in this country. Hey, you go long after weekend. Christmas, you go January, February into March without a day
There's
off.
One what kind of holiday?
Statutory.
Oh, holiday. Statutory.
Yeah.
Oh, mandated by the federal government.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Well, listen, I think we're getting close here in the United States to having half the days we get no mail. Because we got half the days are covered by federal holidays.
Today here.
It's Columbus Day.
Yeah.
Well, it's observed.
Yes.
Columbus
Day. Today's Columbus Day.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The actual Columbus Day was 2 days ago, but it's federal holidays are almost always on a Monday. So they observe it today.
They're not going to observe it on Saturday.
No, they're not.
Right.
Yeah, you got a day off, and it's on Saturday.
Can't do that. All right. Well, anyway, so what is it called in Canada, Thanksgiving Day?
Thanksgiving Day.
Yeah. Oh, Thanksgiving Day. Okay.
Yes, yeah.
Did y'all, like, borrow that from us or what? How'd that work?
No, we get thankful, too.
Oh, you get Yeah, who did? All right. So anyway, happy Thanksgiving Day to our friends in the great white north.
Uh-huh.
All right, so at the bottom of the hour, we're going to be talking to Carol Ward. She's going to be in studio with us, and she is a missionary in Africa.
Mm.
And she shared with our staff in devotion this morning and just blew everybody away.
Yeah, folks, you get ready to buckle up. Hear about the power
amazing.
Of God.
Amazing.
Yeah. You're about to hear a modern-day Book of Acts.
Yes.
Story. Of what God is doing in Africa through the work of Carol Ward and her team there. And most all of them are natives of Africa. And so it's just...
Even among the Muslims in Africa. This, folks, you will want to hear this.
Yeah,
I was reading in her book over the weekend, Lord, Send Us Where No One Wants to Go. And it just blew me away.
Yeah.
So, folks, you do not want to miss Carol Ward at the bottom of the hour.
Yeah, so it's coming up. We look forward to visiting with Carol. All right, Fred, what's the first news story we need to cover today?
Well, I'll tell you what, I think it is safe to say there is concern growing within the Democratic Party that Kamala Harris has got a problem with particularly black male voters. There's more and more polls are showing this, and the attention she basically this week is going to dedicate it, starting yesterday actually, to going and focusing on the black vote. Yesterday she was in a black church. Today, this morning already, she's announced some kind of program of $20,000 in forgivable loans for black males who want to start a business. So this has been out there now for a couple of weeks, but now we're seeing the evidence of concern within the Democratic Party. Dana Bash at CNN spoke with James Clyburn. He is perhaps the most senior of the black members of Congress, and he's kind of a leader in that group. And so she talked to him about this problem, and Barack Obama was out campaigning last week. He was chastising black men, saying, hey, you know, because he's reading the polls, and he's saying, are you worried about the fact that Kamala Harris is a woman? So he talks about this. Cut number five.
Your friend, Congresswoman Debbie Dingell, who you campaigned with in Michigan, says that the message she's hearing from black men is, quote, Democrats take us for granted. Donald Trump talks to us directly. Are you concerned about black men voting for Trump or staying home?
Well, thank you very much for having me. Yes, I am concerned about black men staying home or voting for Trump.
All right. So there you heard. He went on just to explain about that. But also, I was just listening to an interview that Fox did with Charles Payne. You may be familiar with him. He's with Fox Business, but he speaks on political issues. And when he was asked this question in the interview just a few minutes ago, he took off his glasses and kind of slammed them down on the desk. He says black men are tired of the Democratic Party pimping the black vote. And that's the way he put it.
And who is this?
This is Charles Payne.
Charles Payne. He's a black fellow on the Fox News business section.
Right.
Yeah. But he speaks on political issues, not just business issues. He says that the black men are just fed up. And it's not because, and he was really upset with the insinuation of Barack Obama saying it's because Kamala Harris is a woman. No, he says his black men are affected by this economy just like everybody else. And he's tired of the Democratic Party slotting all black men in, well, they're not going to vote for Kamala Harris because she's a woman. He says that's not true.
Nobody will know until the election day and afterwards as they count up and kind of do a demographic examination of how the vote comes out. No one will actually know what percentage of black men are going to vote for Trump. But what we're hearing is exactly what you're saying, is that the numbers of those black men who are dissatisfied with the policies of the Democratic Party is growing. And I think it's exactly like you said, Fred. The reason for it is they want economic opportunities too. They had it under 4 years of Donald Trump.
Yep.
And over the last 3.5/4 years of the Biden-Harris administration, they've seen that evaporate, while simultaneously you have this massive influx of people coming from Latin America across the southern border illegally, draining away resources in the inner cities, which are often the safety net for black families, and crushing wages and taking jobs. And so for the Democratic Party to pretend that black men just aren't paying attention is not only short-sighted, but it could signal a transformation in the body politic if Democrats don't, as the Harris campaign is doing, try to bring those voters back. I'm not sure they're going to be able to pull it off.
Okay, a couple things. One is the Democrat Party counts on 90% of African Americans voting for them every day.
Mm-hmm.
Every election, they mm-hmm. count on 90%. They have to have that
mm-hmm.
because that's a big part of their voting block, the Democrat Party I'm talking about. So they get nervous, the Democrat Party, if it looks like they only may get 80%, okay, because that's going to make a big difference in the election.
Mm-hmm.
So, but here's the thing about it is, I do understand kind of why the black folks have traditionally supported the Democrat Party. I understand the reasons for that, okay? However, in today's world, I don't know why it's why Barack Obama or somebody else would say, okay, black men, you got to vote for the Democrat. If I think what a lot of black men are saying, and I guess it seems to me like it would be reasonable for black women to say the same thing. Why?
Right.
Was Donald Trump going to make us slaves? Or
what? And that's been the accusation by some Democrats.
What is wrong with voting? If you want to take one issue, take the economy. You want to say, okay, I'm an American who happens to be black, and guess what? I had a better income when Donald Trump was president than I do when Biden and Harris were president. Okay, now I'm going to set aside that I don't always believe the economy is directly affected by whoever the president is. I think that's probably overrated. But people do ask that question when they go vote. Normally they say, am I better off than I was 4 years ago? The old Ronald Reagan question, right? But I'm going to myself, what are you saying to African Americans, for those who are preaching down to them like Barack Obama is doing to the black males? What calamitous event is going to take place if they vote for Donald Trump instead of Kamala Harris? I'm not sure I get the fear and paranoia.
And meanwhile, these black men are, and like you said, I would think you might get some shift in black women in terms of their vote. Meanwhile, they're living in inner cities that are melting in terms of resources being sucked up, in terms of no school choice, poor economic prospects in the inner cities. All that's happening too.
Do you know I don't have the numbers right here in front of me, but when President Trump was in office, remember, we had the lowest unemployment for African Americans in history.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Huh? You remember that?
Right.
Oh, yeah.
So I don't have the numbers here in front of me, but I mean, life was pretty good for everybody until COVID hit.
Yes.
Under President Trump's leadership on the issue of the economy. So I just think it's scare tactics. The other thing is that I don't get is why do you say to people of color, you got to vote for somebody because they're also a person of color. Okay.
Remember Joe Biden saying, if you don't vote for me,
you ain't black.
You ain't black.
Right. Even though he was white.
Right. But it made no sense.
But they're saying that when you do, this is called identity politics. And that is, you're supposed, and it doesn't work two ways. It only works one way.
Right.
Okay. I can't say I'm voting for him because he's a white man.
Right.
What if I said I'm voting for him because he's a white man, what would people say to that, Ed?
They'd say, goodbye, Tim.
Your life's over. But you can say, I want to vote for her because she's a black woman, even though she's Indian.
And half, yeah.
And her daddy's Jamaican, yep.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Which, like President Trump says, I don't care what color she is.
Right.
It doesn't matter to me.
Just stick with it.
just stick with it. No, we shouldn't be voting for people because of their skin color.
Right.
I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican. If you want to vote Democrat, fine. Vote for them because you agree with their policies, not because the skin tone of the candidate that's running for office.
Right.
That's silly, quite
yes.
frankly. So, anyway.
It assumes that all black people think alike and want the same things. So if you're black, you think this way.
It's got to be groupthink.
Yes.
Yeah. All right, Fred. We need to decompress here.
We need to ratchet things down. So let's go to a story that isn't hot, you know, isn't going to make us go crazy.
I can't do that. another group of voters that the Democrats have managed perhaps to really disturb. And led by the Democrat governor of Michigan, Gretchen Whitmer. Don't know if you've seen this picture, folks, but it shows Governor Whitmer standing and some woman named an influencer. She's an influencer. I don't know who she is.
Ed's one.
I influenced dozens of people.
Yes.
He's had the flu.
But what the picture shows is, looks like Governor Whitmer is acting like a Roman Catholic priest.
Right.
And she's placing a Dorito chip. This woman is kneeling in front of Governor Whitmer.
Okay.
And Governor Whitmer and this woman opens up her mouth, sticks out her tongue, and Governor Whitmer puts a Dorito chip on that tongue, much like what happens in the at the Eucharist, and they put a wafer on the tongue of the recipient.
The priest does.
Yes.
In the Catholic Church.
In the Catholic Church. Well, yesterday, Catholics are really upset about this. This occurred in Michigan.
Right. All right. So she's mocking, the governor of Michigan is mocking Catholicism? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, and let me just toss in here,
okay,
having come from the Catholic world. My mom was Greek Orthodox. My dad was Catholic. Catholics believe, because the priest, this is the doctrine of transubstantiation,
yes,
that the wafer has been changed into the body of Christ.
Yes.
Okay? You're not allowed to, I mean, to drop one, okay, to mistreat the wafer is a serious sin in the Catholic Church. So to say, well, we're just going to replace that with a Dorito, this is why Catholics are so angry.
Oh, they are.
Okay.
And
well,
yesterday, a group
apologize?
Of Catholics, did she apologize? She tried to walk it back saying it was just a joke. But yesterday, a group of Catholics held what they called a rosary rally outside of Governor Whitmer's house. Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life was on with our own Jenna Ellis this morning. He was asked about this. This is his opinion on this. Cut number six.
Why in the world didn't you know better? Everybody knows exactly what that gesture is. Everybody knows whether they share the Catholic faith or not. And it's like, how in the world do you not realize the impact this is going to have? If we're going to take somebody at their word, oh, I didn't intend to insult, then we have to come to the conclusion that they're just clueless. The other conclusion, of course, is that they're intentionally doing a hateful, disrespectful act.
So not only in Michigan have the Democrats upset the Muslim vote there, Palestinian vote, very large Palestinian community there. They're not happy with the Biden administration about what's going on, Israel, Gaza, and Lebanon. But now they have really disturbed the Catholic vote in Michigan. And they're not buying the excuse, apparently, that Governor Whitman is, you know, it was meant as a joke, whatever the case may be. They're not buying it. They see the seriousness. Has you just outlined, Ed, and has Father Frank Pavone just said, the Eucharist is a very serious moment in the Catholic Church. And you don't joke about that.
Well, and it wasn't just a photo. I saw a video.
Mm.
And after Governor Whitmer placed the Dorito in this woman's mouth, Whitmer turns to the camera with a straight face and kind of, it looks like daring the viewer to say something.
Yeah.
She wasn't grinning. This wasn't a skit from Saturday Night Live. This was a serious attempt to disrespect the Catholic faith.
Yeah, I didn't see it. So that happened over the weekend?
I think it was Thursday or Friday
last
week.
That's when the story, when I saw it, it was over the weekend, but it was last week.
All right, next story, Fred.
Well, can I disturb you anymore? No.
Oh, Fred, you got Ed worked up right there.
I'm winding down.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
You know, I think the mainstream media, which are all in when the Democratic Party, they are also growing very concerned with the chances of the Democrats and the polls and all that sort of thing.
Oh, yeah. I saw that.
On the weekend, ABC's Martha Raddatz was interviewing J.D. Vance. And J.D. Vance was talking about these Venezuelan gangs, in particular in Colorado. We've seen the pictures of them breaking into an apartment. Listen to the exchange between Martha Raddatz basically trying to say it's no big deal and what J.D. Vance had to say about these Venezuelan gangs. Cut number one.
Do you support Donald Trump making those claims that the Republican mayor says were grossly exaggerated and have hurt the city's identity and sense of safety? I understand what you're saying, that some people left behind, but he's making these statements that the mayor is flat out disputing.
Well, Martha, you just said the mayor said they were exaggerated.
Grossly exaggerated.
That means there's got to be some element of truth here. And of course, President Trump was actually in Aurora, Colorado, talking to people on the ground. And what we're hearing, of course, Martha, is that people are terrified by what has happened with some of these Venezuelan gangs.
Senator Vance, I'm going to stop you because I know exactly what happened.
Martha.
I'm going to stop you. The incidents were limited to a handful of apartment complexes, and the mayor said our dedicated police officers have acted on those concerns. A handful of problems.
Only, Martha, do you hear yourself? Only a handful of apartment complexes in America were taken over by Venezuelan gangs, and Donald Trump is the problem and not Kamala Harris's open border. Americans are so fed up with what's going on, and they have every right to be.
Yeah, J.D. Vance, are you hearing yourself, Martha Raddatz? Hey, it's just a few apartment buildings that are being broken into by Venezuelan gangs. What's the big deal?
That was a knockout blow. That was a knockout. First of all, Raddatz was in full shilling mode. She's a shill for the Democratic Party. Yes. It was clear that what she was going to do is contradict whatever J.D. Vance said in order to go after Donald Trump. If I was a betting man, I would have no problem betting that she has never done that to a Democratic candidate or a Democratic political figure when she's interviewing them. She was hostile.
Yep.
She was rude. And Vance, in a very nice, kind way, but firm way, bloodied her nose on national television by saying, listen to yourself. Only a few apartment complexes in Colorado were taken over by Venezuelan gangs.
A handful.
And you want to nitpick, is what he said soon after that. You want to nitpick Donald Trump on what he's saying? Mm. He's helping the Trump-Vance ticket, while Tim Walz is undercutting the Harris-Walz ticket by his missteps.
And it's hard to undercut Kamala Harris.
Yes, it is.
All right. All right. So anyway, that's interesting. J.D. Vance, I agree with you. J.D. Vance, I didn't know really much about him when he was selected by President Trump to be his running mate. And I understand, if you believe the stories that basically he was pushed by Eric and Don Jr., those two in particular had great influence on their dad to pick the senator from Ohio to be his running mate.
Uh-huh.
I think the fact that he's 40 years old? He just turned 40, right?
He's very young, yeah.
He's 40 years. He's going to have more attraction for the younger generation.
Uh-huh.
And he's very intelligent. And
he's 40 years old.
Common sense guy. So I agree. As time has gone on and he's been able to prove himself out speaking and debating, I think he was an excellent choice for Donald Trump to pick him. And he's got the different temperament. You know, he's different than Trump. Is that, huh?
No, that's, we all know what you're talking about.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
He is measured and he's thoughtful and he doesn't call people silly names.
Yeah.
Okay. So I'll say that. And so it's
a good combination. You have a New York City brawler,
right?
Trump,
right?
And then you have a measured
hillbilly.
Well,
self-described.
Yeah. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Huh? Something wrong with having a hillbilly,
right?
As vice president,
a very bright hillbilly.
Well, that's what he became famous for. His book, Hillbilly
Elegy.
Elegy.
Yes.
Hillbilly Elegy. So I've got that book at home, and I haven't read it yet. So
it's in your stack.
In my stack. In my stack of books, but...
Here's a book that we're going to be talking about after the break.
Yeah.
Lord, Send Us Where No One Wants to Go, written by Carol Ward. I almost said Carol Vance, but just because we were talking about J.D. Vance. Carol Ward, a missionary to Africa. Folks, you do not want to miss what Carol Ward is going to be talking about, what's happening in Africa.
I got my books and stuff to read that I'm going to get to.
Yes.
But then football season hit. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I had to go, what are my priorities in life?
You read during a commercial and during intermission, halftime.
All right. So we shall return momentarily. We are going to visit with Carol Ward, a missionary from Africa. She's going to be in studio.
Could the fate of America's children be tied to the fate of our nation? Much like abortionists who end the lives of the unborn, the left is determined to undermine the pro-life movement. First, they target the babies. Then, they come for the rest of us. Preborn stands as a beacon of hope for the most defenseless among us, preborn babies.
Every day, Preborn's network of clinics rescues, on average, over 200 babies while surrounding expectant mothers with God's love and offering a free ultrasound. Rescuing the miracle of life has never been more crucial as we navigate this time of moral decline in our nation. Will you join Preborn in protecting the least among us? For just $28, you can sponsor an ultrasound and give a mother the chance to choose life, not only for her baby, but for herself. An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. To donate securely, dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@AFR.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at AFR.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
Hey, thank you for listening to American Family Radio on this Monday, October the 14th. Tim Wildman here with Ed Battagliano and Fred Jackson. And we are delighted to have in studio with us Carol Ward. Carol is in the States. She's originally from here, but she's back in the States visiting friends and family and speaking. She is a missionary in Central Africa, and we're going to talk all about that with her today. She's the author of the book, Lord, Send Us Where No One Wants to Go. Lord, Send Us Where No One Wants to Go, the Carol Ward story. Good morning, Carol.
Good morning.
I don't know. Are you American?
Yes.
Okay, that's what I thought. But I mean, you mentioned earlier in our devotion that your parents were Wycliffe Bible translators and lived where? In Philippines, right?
Yes, Mindanao, Philippines.
And so how many years were you there growing up?
About 15. 15 years of my childhood.
What do you remember about the Philippines?
We lived in the village of ISIS terrorism, missionaries to the Muslims, and their children were my playmates. But had no fear. Daddy was a man of faith and prayer.
So so he was translating the Bible. Well, that's what Wycliffe does, right? Into the native language of
Yes. People that have never had the Bible before, never heard Jesus, communism and Muslim.
So you lived there till you were 15?
Yes, sir.
Years old, and then what happened?
Then I moved to the States, and I got my nursing degree and worked about 20 years in America with heroin addicts, off the streets, foster kids, evangelism, prayer movements, numerous things.
So you weren't a nurse, a traditional nurse. You were a nurse for people who were like on the streets or something?
Well, both. I worked in the hospital, too. Okay. Oklahoma City area.
You had a paycheck, right?
Yes.
To be able to do the ministry work,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
In Oklahoma City?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Well, you're in town with us today. You share with our staff this morning just a fascinating story of how God, your life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in the book, Lord, Send Us Where No One Wants to Go. We're going to dive in here, but people may not be able to listen to the whole interview, mm-hmm. So I want you to tell people how they can learn more about your ministry. What do they need to do?
Okay, on the website, you can go to www.favorintl.org and sign up to keep updated with news from the field, from war zones, how to pray. Order the books and even some teaching online.
You get one email a week usually?
Yes.
Reporting on what's going on in Africa?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, I was reading this book, Lord, Send Us Where No One Wants to Go, over the weekend, and I'm just going to say my mind was blown, okay? Now, this isn't, and you spoke during devotions this morning here at American Family Association. Never said this was Carol Ward. This was all about what God is doing. However, your surrender to God completely and without fear and without reservation, I think goes a long way toward God using you and the others that you have kind of raised up in spectacular ways. Could you share the story, because you have been a missionary to Africa and South Sudan, okay, one of the worst places on earth in terms of violence and chaos and lawlessness and murder everywhere. Can you share the story of what happened when those two, I forget what tribe they were from, terrorists got into your vehicle?
Yes.
And the exchange you had with them.
And when was this? When did this take place?
Well, I've been there in Africa 22 years ago, and that story was probably about 10 years ago. And I was starting now to move from northern Uganda war zones into South Sudan. So I'm driving back and forth, and sometimes by myself through blown-up vehicles because they, you know, hold you at gunpoint. The rebels do. They put on military uniforms, have AK-47s. So you don't know if they're rebels or soldiers.
Right.
And take you off-road and, you know, rape and murder and then loot the car and burn the car. So I'm driving through burned vehicles. But this particular time we had two staff in the front, missionaries from Uganda helping me to set up stuff in South Sudan, stopped on the road, which you're never supposed to do. And two very tall Dinka, scars on their face, you know how they mark their faces, the warriors do, came with AK-47s, jumped in the back of the car, the doors were open, and got on either side of me and smashed me, you know, between them and slammed the door. We're your escorts now, told the driver, get off track. I knew exactly what they were going to do in just a matter of minutes. And so I always carry Bibles, and I grabbed the Bible and flipped around to the guy on the left because he had a AK-47 and a pistol and is already rolling bullets around in his hands. And I got right in his face waving that Bible and said, do you know what this is? And what is your name? And I'm so glad you're in the car with me today. This is an appointment from heaven. And he was absolutely stunned and taken back, and I was, you know, probably spitting all over him and acting like a mad lady. And he said, Jacob, a joke. They have a Dinka and a Western name. And I said, Jacob, I said, do you know your name's in this book? Do you know who Jacob is? He's famous. Do you know his dad, his granddad? Do you know how many kids he has? Let me tell you about Jacob. And he's just stunned. I started talking 90 to nothing. I thought, I'm going to start with Adam because I got a three-hour drive ahead of me, and he's got to hear it all. Bible story after Bible story. The power is in the Word of God.
Amen.
And this guy is spellbound. And every once in a while, he'd go, why'd they do that? What'd they do that for? And I've never been so happy talking about Abraham offering Isaac on the altar, you know? And when I got to 1 John, and I
said, went through the whole Bible?
The whole Bible. Yeah. Every Bible story I could remember. Thank God I, you know, have them all in my heart. And I said, we got to walk in the light as he's in the light so we can fellowship, we can forgive our brothers. And he looked at me and he said, I think that's what our nation needs, isn't it? I said, of course it is, Jacob. That's why I'm here. He said, why are you here? I was going to kill you. I said, I know you were, but I got a message stronger than death, and his name is Jesus. And he had tears in his eyes. By this time, they're softened. I led them both in prayer for salvation. They both received Jesus. And at the 3.5-hour mark, as we're dropping him off, I said, I'm going to give you this, Jacob. The Bible, he clutched it to his heart like I was giving him $1 million. And I said, but on one condition, you got to read it every day. And you got to tell somebody every day what you read. Oh, I'll do it. I'll do it. I promise. I said, Jacob, you know what that makes you? That makes you a missionary. You got in this car as a murderer. You're getting out as a missionary. And we went to his village. He said, I have the killingest village. Will you come? Went there, planted a church, Bible school. Those guys are now missionaries to the nations.
Okay, and I'm going to let Fred jump in here too.
Yeah.
But this is just fascinating. So you're saying, I know what you're saying. I just want our listeners to understand. You're saying God can save Muslims.
Yes.
Because I think sometimes we get the idea that Muslims can't be converted. And what God is doing in Sudan and in other places in Africa is in the most violent cases, God is saving Muslims and turning them into missionaries.
Yes, he is. And they're hungry for truth.
Mm. You know, one of the part of your story, I just wanted you to continue telling the story this morning. But has you've been in Uganda, southern Sudan, you're living in Chad now, I think you were telling us.
Yes.
One of the most fascinating things is, as God has used you, more and more people are getting saved. You have Bible schools. You're sending missionaries out. And one of the aspects of your story was leadership in these countries is hearing about you. And instead of being worried and trying to chase you out of their countries, what are they saying to you?
Please, will you come? We heard what God is doing. We heard you have truth. We heard you know about the true prophet. They're knocking on our gates and getting saved, a couple Muslim a day. But we were invited by the vice presidents in South Sudan to bring trauma healing because they said all we know is revenge, anger, hatred, and bloodshed. Mm. And it's all based on forgiveness. It's changing them. So
you're also using the Quran.
Yes.
To lead people to Christ. Can you explain that a bit?
Yes. There's verses in the Quran or related to the Quran where Muhammad will even say, you know, don't follow me. I don't know where I'm going. Well, we lead him to John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Or he'll say, if you want to know the answers, you ask for those following the true prophet. And so we have a track now written. Here's what the Quran says, but here's the opposite, the truth of God's word. And if you connect to a Muslim at a point of contact, their belief system, and you can lead them to the truth, they're getting saved right and left. We got to be equipped to do that.
Yeah. Let me reset. We're talking to Carol Ward, C-A-R-O-L-E. Carol has an E on her name. Carol Ward, she's in the studio with us today. She is a missionary in Africa, and she has folks. How would you describe it? You're a mission agency native to Central America. I mean, Central Africa, right? I mean, you're not an American-based...
No, it's all Africans, 1,000 missionaries we're sending.
So people want to find out more about your ministry. How can they do that?
Go to the website at favorintl.org.
Favor, I-T-N-L?
I-T-I-N-T-L. International. Right. It's okay, for international.
But not international.
No.
Okay. So say that slowly again.
favorintl.org.
Can people buy the book there?
Yes, they can. Also on Amazon, or they can write to us and we'll send them one free.
Okay. Okay. So, okay. Wonderful. Well, this is, I've read most of the book. You've read the whole, do you read the most?
I've gotten through half of it.
Okay. So the book is titled Lord, Send Us Where No One Wants to Go by Carol Ward, and we highly recommend it. It's very inspirational and tells a story, and you'll be encouraged greatly to see the power of God to work in people's lives. And, you know, sometimes we get jaded here, especially in America, right? And then we see people in other parts of the world, maybe in places we would consider third world, and they're seeing the miracles of God like in the New Testament.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And so this is what Carol has been able to see and witness. One question. How many I want people to understand, this isn't just you out in the field or in the bush, as they call it in Africa. That is how it kind of started with you alone going there and listening to God's voice. And then, but you've built a team, right? Of natives.
Yes.
That, how many people is that? And what countries is your ministry located in? Go ahead and answer that, and then Fred's got a question.
It's over 1,000 people. We started in Uganda, but now Sudan, South Sudan, Congo, Central Africa, Ethiopia, Egypt, Eritrea, Chad, into Cameroon. And
a lot of those are Muslim, I don't know if dominant, but I mean high percentage of Muslim.
Yeah, especially around Chad in the north, farther north you get.
Is that the Sahara Desert, by the way?
Sahel Desert Belt is what I live in.
The
Sahel, S-A-H-E-L.
Is that because it's so hot?
Yes.
I'm sorry, I'm only asking what everybody's wondering here. Is that why they call it that?
Yes.
It is?
Yes.
See,
well, there? and it's desert. It's sand and desert. Yes.
Carol, one other aspect of your story this morning, I've heard this before, of people getting saved because of dreams.
Yes.
Can you just talk about that a little bit? Because there's a lot of skepticism when it comes to that.
Well, we see it in the Bible that God saved, you know, Jesus' life by appearing to Joseph and saying, get out of here. And so when we're in prayer, we watch it happen. God came to an executioner in Khartoum. As we prayed four times in a dream, he's killing Christians up there, and we're praying for the suffering of believers. And after four times the same dream, he's terrified and thinks, I'm on the wrong side. He runs down to Juba, hears Jesus preached in Arabic on our Christian radio station, walks in the station, gives his life to Jesus. He's a head sheikh, imam, number one murderer, gets saved, and he says, I got to go tell my people right now about the truth. I said, wait a minute, we got to get you discipled. And we have a Bible school starting in 3 days. He joined up. He meets the two missionaries we had stationed in Khartoum, and they came up to him and said, you don't know us, but we know you. You killed my parents. You had them executed in Khartoum. We're going with you now to reach your people for Jesus.
It's like Saul on the road to Damascus, where the Christians said, well, we don't want to anything to do with this man. He's been persecuting the church. Listen, in your book, you talk about, folks, some of the miracles that have happened, including a dead girl who was raised from the dead. But what I want to ask you about, because that's miraculous. Every Christian would love to see those things happening again here. We rejoice when it happens elsewhere. But maybe one of the greatest miracles I read about in your book was talking about the bloodshed in Sudan between warring tribes. Explain what happened when 400 Dinkas and 400, how do you pronounce that, Nuers, wound up at the same church.
Are these like rival tribes or something?
They are, at warring tribes, and the terror in the government officials who said this is going to turn into a massacre. Explain what happened. That was maybe the most mind-blowing thing I read about in the book.
Well, they've been killing each other for 62 years, and so they put the Nuer in POC, protected UN camps, to keep them alive. And so we said, let's get them all in the same room and begin worshiping and let the Holy Spirit reconcile. And I wrote five letters to the government saying, we're going to do this. And they said, you're crazy. You're out of this, your mind, this World War III. Finally, on the fifth letter, they said, okay, go ahead and just do it, but it'll be World War III. And you can't call the military, the national security, the police, nothing. You're on your own. You're responsible for this. And so I said, thank God we did it. Put them in there. And they all, well, the first time they got off the bus, it's total silence. What's going to happen? And there was four to 600 sitting on one side and 400 to 600 on the other side of the other tribe. And we started praise. And they love, you know, African drums and praising. Then we went into worship. And they're on their face just weeping. And then we started a skit about forgiveness. And our guys are excellent in trauma counseling. So five Nuer come up here, five Dinka come on up here. And they put your hands out and they pile bricks until you can hardly hold them up anymore. And then they said, now let's start dancing. Turn on the praise. And these guys can hardly move. And then he said, let me take these bricks off. And your hands are free. He said, that's the weight of holding somebody else in your heart with unforgiveness. You make yourself a prisoner. But when you forgive them, you set yourself free. How many want to know the great forgiver? Because you can't give what you haven't received. Every hand goes up. By the end of 5 days, these two tribes are hugging, they're weeping, they're embracing because they've eaten meals together, worshiped together. And after 5 days was over, I got a letter from the very UN that said, you can't do this. And they said, what happened in that building? I said, you should have been there. And these guys have not fought and not warring and not hate and not revenge since then. It works. Now that's why the government's calling us. Bring this up here to VP level.
Talking to Carol Ward, and she's the she's a missionary in Africa. She's traveling the States now speaking. How long are you going to be in the States before you go back to Africa?
Couple more months.
Okay. So she's the author of Lord Send Us Where No One Wants to Go. And again, that website, Carol, is what?
Is favorintl.org.
Can I ask one more question?
Yeah, go ahead.
This is fascinating. I know our listeners are enthralled by hearing this, because the Christians out there wants to hear about the power of God. And that's what we're reading about. And folks, if you get the newsletter, you'll continue to hear about. But there is a statement you make on page 148 of the book. If you want to reach a village, you reach a woman. Okay? And I love the intergenerational things you're doing. Okay? Salvation, of course, is the most important thing. But you're not just leaving Africa saved. That's not your goal. If the Lord tarries, you want to see them prosper in the Lord. But explain this statement. If you want to reach a village, you reach a woman.
Well, I think you say here, telegraph, telephone, tell a woman, right? And so they're great missionaries. So when we go in and plant a church and you get 50 women around that are just saved and they form a co-op, we want to see community transformation around the gospel, because it's not happening around the government, and it's not their job. It's our job. And so you get these 50 women together, form a co-op. We disciple them for 1 year, trauma healing, budget, godly marriages, savings, all kinds of things. Second year, they pick a project. We put in an income-generating, sustainable livelihood project, and they build a business. We train them how to do it and equip them to do it. And then they do another business and, you know, educate their kids, feed their kids. Third year, now you take the produce from your project, and you go as missionaries to the next village, win them to Jesus, and start their project with your first fruits. Phenomenal results. Hundreds of villages we've been in now in these 10 nations. And results are amazing.
Because God's going to bless that.
Yes.
God's going to bless that.
Yes.
Amen. I want to ask you about Africa. I guess this is a broad general question, but you mentioned earlier in the program the influence of Islam, which is basically in the northern third. Right.
Yes.
Of the continent. But then when you get to the central part of the continent, I guess lower down to the continent, what is the religion or religions there? Is it we think about voodoo. Mm-hmm. And I know to a lot of Americans, you say voodoo, you know, they think, well, a witch doctors or something on a movie. But it's ancestry worship.
Occult.
So that's pretty thick in that part of the world, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, and we're misinformed because usually the media says anybody that is non-Muslim, they call them Christian. So you're either Muslim or Christian. Well, Christian can mean pagan, voodoo, witch doctor.
Right.
Anything non-Muslim is Christian. But do you think that's part of why Africa has not prospered, not progressed? Again, I'm talking broadly and generally, but I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
You think so?
Yes. You know, we take for granted sometimes our Judeo-Christian core values and our foundation we have had.
Right.
And in Africa, they've never had one full generation of discipleship, and we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's
which is
what
you're
need.
Doing.
Yes.
What you guys are doing is you're wanting to have a generational change, generational change where you have a Christian family, raise a Christian children, raise another Christian family, and that ultimately, and you're talking about teaching them how to run businesses, how to, you know, make a living for themselves and their family. This is a wonderful thing.
You know, the thing that thrills me about the power of God being so evident in the ministry that you have started and that is continuing is that for a lot of the history of Africa, at least going back into the 1700s and 1800s, the only real contact a lot of these Africans had with the Christian religion was because European countries were carving up the continent. And so it was, this is just from what I've just read, that Christianity was seen as the white man's religion. And there was that natural hesitancy. But the anointing of God and the power of God is able to break through that, and they see the real Jesus. And it just thrills me to see the power of God, this kind of Book of Acts kind of Christianity that cannot be stopped by demonic powers. It's astonishing what's happening in Africa. And like Fred said, we're all hearing stories about people, Muslims in Iran, getting saved from dreams. And it seems clear that God loves people wherever they are and in whatever bondage they are in terms of religion, God wants to set them free.
Amen. Amen. He loves every person equally. And one of the most beautiful things about born-again Muslims is they become the most radical missionaries. So if you can bring them to Jesus, dreams and visions, using the Quran, prayer, power of prayer, these imams and sheikhs that know the Quran are able to bring their people to Jesus. And this makes up an army. I mean, that, you know, it's multiplying like the New Testament church. And it's multiplying with the power of God and the power of prayer. And remembering that his word is the power of God unto salvation.
Amen. Carol Ward in studio with us. God bless you, Carol. Thank you for being with us. And
thank
we will
you.
Ask our listeners to pray for your ministry. And if you want to, you need to read this book Ed's talking about. The name of the book is Lord Send Us Where No One Wants to Go by Carol Ward, C-A-R-O-L-E, Ward. Get it on Amazon and go to Carol's website also to keep up with her ministry. Thank you, Carol.
Thank you.
All right. We're going to take a short time out for news, and we'll be back in 5 minutes with more of today's issues on the American Family Radio Network.